Thank you so much for coming today and sharing this special moment with us. We appreciate very much the fact that you value this and will share it with us. This morning, I have a great burden when it comes to which way the Church of Jesus Christ is going, a burden for ministers. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is the core of that burden. It's very simple. I'm going to try to make it plain and clear and drive it home. And when you leave today, I want you to remember the basic tenets of what I'm saying. So if it seems like I'm yelling at you this morning, it just means your hearing is good. Number one, if we were still in Eden, would we have a Bible? If we were still in Eden, we would not have a church. If we were still in Eden, we would not have the gospel. If we were still in Eden, we would not have deacons and bishops in the gospel ministry. So what is the bottom line? Why do we have church? Why do we have the Bible? Why the gospel? Why the ministry? Why are we preaching the word? If we were in the garden, we would not have all this. The bottom line is, all of this is about reconciliation with God.
Amen.
And I want you to keep that in mind. That's the core, that's the root, that's the overarching priority. Everything is geared, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the program of the church, Israel, the tabernacle, the earthly priesthood, the heavenly, everything is about God reconciling us to himself to save our souls. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't need to be turning in your Bible. I want you to listen up. Most of the verses will be up here, and you can just read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the terms of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be justified before God through him. I change the translation to what is more appropriate there. He didn't make him to be sin, he made him to be a sin offering. And it didn't make us the righteousness of God. If you understand that term, diekosune, it basically means that we were justified before God through him. Okay? It's all about reconciliation. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the life of Christ, the giving of the word of God, God's breathed, inspired word from Genesis to Revelation are all communicating to us what it takes for man to reconcile with God, okay? So, as a minister, our ministers are ambassadors. The word ambassador could also be called a broker. It could also be called an attorney. It could also be a representative. All of these mean the same thing. We are administrating the terms of reconciliation to the world so those who want to reconcile with God know what kind of reconciliation he will accept. Okay? If I was separated from my wife, we were seeking counsel, and, maybe I had really blown it or something, and there were some terms of reconciliation that were set forth. And I assumed that what I thought was good enough was good enough. That may not fly. Okay? God is the one who's been sinned against. God is the one who has been offended, infinitely insulted by mankind. God is gracious enough to make terms of reconciliation, to open doors of reconciliation, but God will only reconcile on his terms. So, and being an ambassador for Christ, being a minister for Christ, has everything to do with God using human agency to broker, to administrate his terms of reconciliation. A faithful church, therefore, is one that will accurately represent God's interests and bring men into a reconciliation that God will accept. A faithful minister is the guardian of the terms of reconciliation so that the administration of reconciliation is on God's terms and he will accept it. Now, Satan knows this. Satan understands this better than ministers of the gospel seem to. Because Satan knows if he comes out and he brokers or administers different terms of reconciliation, his own ideas, something that he knows God's not going to accept, but men will accept it and men will embrace it. And then they show up thinking, okay, it's going to be great. God's going to accept me. And God says, I never knew you. That's not going to be nice. But that's what Satan is up to. Satan is working to defeat reconciliation with God. You say, oh, Brother Mark, I've been raised in church. I know the Bible. There's three things I want to leave with you today. Number one, you must reconcile with God. Number two, you cannot be saved apart from reconciliation with God. Number three, God will only reconcile on his terms. So a minister of the gospel has this as his overarching priority. If you don't remember anything else today, ministers of the gospel, members, Christian, believer, disciples, you remember. You will not be saved unless you are reconciled with God with a reconciliation that God recognizes and he accepts. In Philippians 2:12, we find that Paul speaks of a young man that he ordained. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, writing to the Philippians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, the terms of reconciliation, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Did you notice that little phrase? All seek their own. What does that mean? This is first century. I mean, this was written in AD 62, 63. Okay? Paul at this time had no one to send to the Philippians who was like-minded with Paul, because everybody seemed to be seeking their own. There was a lot of ministers running around. Not all of them could be trusted with like-mindedness with Paul like Timothy could. I have nobody like Timothy, he says. All seek their own. What does that mean? That means that even in these early days, men were looking at the ministry as a means to an end. And that end was their own advancement. In other words, people get to the place, it's so easy, it's so subtle, where instead of me administrating the terms of reconciliation with God, converting men to God, it's easy to begin converting people to me. Converting men to yourself. Converting men by the your own terms of reconciliation. What you think Christianity ought to be, what you think God ought to accept, instead of what he actually said. It's a subtle slip. You start caring more for saving people than pleasing God. You can't start caring more for reaching the community than pleasing God. You care more for representing man's interests than God's interests. You become a minister for men and rather than a minister for God. Instead of God calling men to repent, you start calling God to accept men rather than calling men to reconcile with God. You start calling God to meet on man's terms rather than man to meet on God's terms. You start seeking to negotiate the terms of reconciliation, whereas you try to, you somehow think that you're going to bring God and man together. That's not your job. No minister has the credentials to usurp such a position. God has set the terms of reconciliation. God holds those terms. God is unchanging. He did it right the first time. He didn't make a mistake. It was the best way to go. He's not going to change. He's not going to compromise it. And ministers have no business monkeying with God's terms. Who defines the terms of reconciliation? Do you know that Satan is more busy joining churches than fighting against them? Satan is more busy trying to lead churches than fight churches. And he's doing a good job these days. The enemy understands all he has to do to accomplish his goal is to defeat your reconciliation with God. All you have to have is a minister who is converting people to his way and not God's way. In Matthew 21:13, we read, Jesus is cleansing the temple. He says to the Jewish leaders and the people there, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Notice that phrase, "but ye have made it." Does it really matter what comes after that?
No.
Does it really matter what is said after that? God wants it this way, but ye have made it, and you can put anything over there. Anything. It can be super pious. It can be liberal. It doesn't matter. It's not right. Okay? This is talking about dealing with the terms of reconciliation. Reconciliation is defeated. Look at Matthew 23:13. Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Reconciliation was defeated. Jesus said so. You paying attention? Okay, what I want you to get out of this is to understand that your reconciliation with God is vital. You can go through life telling yourself you're okay. You can go through life looking for somebody else to tell you you're okay. But reconciliation with God is no game. It's not light. It doesn't matter who preaches this sermon. It doesn't matter how you hear this truth. It's God's truth, what I'm telling you this morning. The Pharisees, the Jews, were given. They were, like Brother Jesse shared with us, they were ordained to be a kingdom of priests. The word priest means basically the same as ambassador, the same as a broker, the same as an attorney, the same as your administrator. They were ordained to take God's terms and deliver them to the people, to kind of help organize human agency to help people reconcile with God. That's what it's always been about. So God gave that to Israel. Israel as a nation was to broker God's terms of reconciliation, to be the administrators of reconciliation to the world. Every Gentile in the world, if they wanted to reconcile with God, would have had to come to Israel, come under Judaism, and follow the covenant that God made there. The reason there was a covenant in Judaism with the earthly priesthood was to be an example, an object lesson of the heavenly priesthood. It was a necessary step to teach us about the lamb, the priest, the altar, atonement, all those things. All of this was a necessary step to teach us about a heavenly priesthood where Jesus is the high priest, he's the Lamb of God, he's the mediator. And all through history, anybody on the planet could reconcile with God when they recognized God's terms and went through the channel of God's terms. It's always been that way. It always will be that way until the Lord says, enough. So there are, 10,000, 20,000 splinters of Christianity. Then you've got all the other religions. Everybody claims they've got the ticket to heaven. Everybody's telling you, this is the way, walk ye in it. You are responsible for using your own brain, your own heart, your own prayer. And you are responsible for discerning, okay, God, I want to know what are your terms of reconciliation. I want to fully reconcile with God. Obviously, the Jews got to the point where they were brokering their own ideas, brokering their own terms. They were telling the world what they thought religion ought to be, and they were actually in the way, weren't they? They were in the way. God says, you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. You're not going in, and you're blocking everybody who's trying to go in. You're going out, making proselytes, and you're making them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They're not reconciling with God. You're not reconciling with God, and they're not reconciling with God. You're brokering a fraud. Matthew 15:3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your teaching. That's what the word tradition means. By your teaching. God says, I designed you to be a nation of priests. You were to take my word and administer it to the people. You were to be the ones ministering the terms of reconciliation. But you've been in there messing around, changing things, presenting your own ideas, and you've made the word of God of none effect. Made the word of God of none effect. For God commanded, but ye say. In Mark 7:10 it says, for Moses said, but ye say. Moses said and God commanded are the same, by the way. The apostles knew that. Moses said, but ye say. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. What is the word of God for? We didn't have it in Eden, right? Mm-hmm. What is the word of God for?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation. The word of God is for one thing. God's terms of reconciliation. God opening doors of reconciliation. Okay? If we did not need reconciliation, we would not need the Bible. We could talk to God in the garden. Right? Mm-hmm. We were banished from God's presence. The word of God is God communicating to man terms of reconciliation. Don't forget that. So when you make the word of God of none effect, what are you doing? Philippians 3:18, Paul said of those who were doing this very thing in the Christian churches, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What was the cross of Christ for?
Reconciliation.
Jesus died to make it legal and proper for men to reconcile with God. So God could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. If you are an enemy of the cross of Christ, you are an enemy of man's reconciliation to God. Yet these he was talking about were ministers. They claimed to be ministers. But they were administrating something of their own. Their end was destruction. Their God was what? Their appetite. Okay, so it doesn't mean that they like to eat only. Their God was their preferences. Their God was their opinion. Their God was how they liked it. Their God was their belly, their okay, in the Bible, your bowels are the seat of your affections, all right? Their bowels, we say heart. I love you with all my heart. They said, I love you with all my guts, all right? But it meant the same thing. Basically, the seat of my affections. Their God was their own doing, their own affections, their own preferences, what they liked, the way they wanted it to be. Is God going to accept that?
No.
Their end was destruction. Ministers, it's not about making the people happy. It's about adequately and accurately communicating the terms of the covenant that God has designed for salvation. It's not to make the church pleasing for the people, but pleasing as a bride to Christ.
Amen.
It's not to make God acceptable to society. Oh, we gotta make Christ relevant to our generation. No, you need to make your generation repent and turn to God.
Amen.
God is not going to meet them halfway.
Right.
It's not about making Christ relevant to the culture. It's about establishing a Christian culture as an example of what God demands for reconciliation. We are supposed to demonstrate in our life what God expects so the world can say, oh, if I'm going to reconcile with God, I've got to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what a kingdom of priests is all about, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're supposed to show what it means. You're supposed to demonstrate a reconciled life. Reconciliation doesn't mean just having the blood wash away your sins. That's not going to happen until God knows your brain is reconciled to His mind. Your heart's reconciled to His heart. That's what repentance is. I'm repenting of everything that's not pleasing to God. I'm repenting of going my way, and I'm turning to reconcile.
Amen.
He's the owner of the planet. He's the creator. He's the only one who has the good sense to know what is right and wrong perfectly, appropriately, in every situation. To go against Him, to love anything over Him, is not a sustainable arrangement. To love anything over Him is nothing but arrogance. To love any way over His way is choosing something that's not going to work. There's only one thing that's going to work where everybody wins, everybody is blessed. Heaven cannot be heaven on your terms. Heaven cannot stay heaven the way you think things ought to be, only the way He thinks things ought to be.
Right.
All right? So that's what reconciliation is all about. It's not arbitrating between God and men so they can get along better. It's not for ministers to fix God's program. It's for ministers to proclaim God's program. And I'm emphasizing this because I have been serving the Lord since I was 15 years old. I believe a lot different now than I did then. I've learned a lot more now, hopefully by God's grace, than I knew then. But if there's anything that I have seen Satan active on that Christianity doesn't seem to get, it's this right here.
Mm-hmm.
That we think that we can believe in Jesus. And I would say to you, what Jesus? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, if one preaches unto you another Jesus, you might well bear with him. Then what? It's on the back of our van. You may read it. Then what? How do you know you got the right one? Oh, we just believe in Jesus. If Paul said that there are people preaching another Jesus, then you need to get your head out of the sand and realize the Jesus you're believing in, it may not be the one that's going to reconcile you to God. Understand that. That's reality. I'm not telling you anything you can't find in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said it in the first century. He told the Corinthians, I'm concerned if someone preaches unto you another Jesus, which I have not preached to you, and you receive another spirit that you have not received from us, the apostles, and you have another word, another gospel. So as a young man, I began seeking to make sure that I understood the terms of reconciliation God's way. You know, that led me out of the group that I grew up in. I visited other groups. You know, the overarching thing in my mind was, if it's not God's way, he's not going to let you in.
Right.
Now, there's an option. I've showed you the negative side of this. But do you remember that young man that we read about at the beginning there named Timothy? A rare but genuine disciple in Philippians 2:20, we read about him. Paul said he was like-minded with Paul. Well, we believe that Paul was like-minded with Christ, do we not? So that means Timothy was following Paul, who was following Christ. Timothy was a young man who was like-minded with Christ. I wouldn't want to minister any other way, would you? Like-minded with Christ. Look at Matthew 4:3 up here. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Brother Jesse read that this morning. Do you remember that? He read it in the Old Testament where it was written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Genesis to Revelation, that's what we have, okay? That's what Jesus lived. How much of the New Testament writings existed when Jesus said that?
None.
Zero. None. He was quoting the Old Testament. Every word of God, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God in the Scriptures as it was written was the Old Testament. Jesus was a Jew, fully. In Matthew 28:19. What did Jesus command? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know what that is? That's the terms of reconciliation right there. What's it all about? Why are we wouldn't be doing this in the garden, folks. Okay? It's all about reconciling with God. A reconciliation that we administer, that we are ambassadors for, that we broker to the world, that we are the, you know, the attorneys for, so to speak, that we are the representatives for, that God will accept. Why will he accept it? Because he's the author. We have to reconcile people to God on his terms or he won't accept it. Bottom line. So Jesus said, I want you to disciple him, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach him to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's amazing to me how people come along and say, well, I don't think the church ought to tell you how to do this, or I don't think the church ought to, I don't think the church, hold it a minute. We're not going to drag you to heaven, that's true. But we are here for one reason. To administer the terms of reconciliation. If you don't like it, we can't help you. In Acts 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day, Paul said, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brother Jesse read that one too, if you're paying attention. This is what Paul did. So, Jesus lived by every word of God. He said, I want you to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, we know that was every word of God, right? Okay. Then the apostle said, we've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. That goes back to every word of God, right? You see a trend here? The terms of reconciliation are not meant to be trimmed, compromised, watered down, adjusted. No. The terms of reconciliation are very precious to God because that's what makes him just. Mm-hmm. and the justifier.
Right.
It is very important to God that things are done legally. That's why Jesus suffered and bled on the cross. If God could just mess around and drop some paperwork, you know, and everything to where he could just alter the terms and he could arbitrarily decide justice a whim, you know, of God. Well, this will be just today and that'll be just tomorrow. No, God is very concerned about righteousness. Righteousness is not abstract. It's concrete. Okay, God's moral law is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's morality and ethics never change because it's not arbitrary. It's concrete. Okay, so the terms of reconciliation are also very important because God is very concerned that things are done right. So what Paul do? He taught the whole counsel of God. And what would have happened based on that verse, what would have happened when he says, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, if he did not declare the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God, he would not have been pure from the blood of all men. What does that mean? That means God didn't accept the reconciliation. Pure from the blood of all men means that he was actually really getting them reconciled to God. Otherwise, if he had been messing around and not giving all the counsel of God, he would have had blood on his hands. Why? Because the reconciliation he was brokering, God wouldn't accept. Okay, so let's sum it up. Sorry about that, Micah. Jesus lived by every word. He commanded us to teach all things. Paul preached all the counsel of God. Now I want you to listen. I want you to listen as Paul is instructing Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Jude tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It really bugs me when liberals say that the Constitution is a living document. What that means is we can make it say whatever we want it to say. We can make it relevant to our values. We can twist it and shape it and do whatever we want with it. In other words, we can ignore it altogether and do what we want and call ourselves constitutional and just say, well, it's a living document. This is the living word of God, but that doesn't mean the same thing. It means it is life. It doesn't mean you can change it. It doesn't mean the same thing when they say that the Constitution's a living document. It means that in God's Word, there is life and nowhere else. Because these are the terms of reconciliation, and if you don't reconcile with God, you're not reconciled with God. I don't want you going on Judgment Day not reconciled with God. So, ministers, you've heard me preach these same basic issues. But I want to lay the heavy on you this morning as you step into the role of administration. This is what sets Living Faith Christian Fellowship apart. This is what makes our church different. If you wonder why we're a little different in some things, this is why. Because we believe we should live by every word of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We believe we should observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded. We believe that we should have all the counsel of God because we believe that if we haven't found the things and have the same things, that somehow the terms of reconciliation have been compromised and we're in big trouble. And if I'm teaching you something, if I'm administering to you something that is not God's terms of reconciliation, your blood is on my hands. God Almighty has designed a covenant. We call it the New Covenant. But the New Covenant was simply a new statement of the terms of reconciliation because God said, I want my law written in their hearts. It wasn't a changing of the law. It was a writing of the law in the heart, which God wanted from the beginning anyways. We're not going to get into all the difference there, but the terms of reconciliation have not changed.
Right.
Okay? From Genesis to Revelation, the terms of reconciliation have not changed. The administration of reconciliation has taken on some different features because there was a time when God gave circumcision to Abraham. Prior to that, Abraham walked by faith. Okay? God gave him circumcision as a sign of a covenant. But the faith was the terms of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. He gave Israel the Mosaic covenant to be an example, an object lesson of the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly priesthood on earth, so that they would learn about reconciliation. Now we are under that heavenly priesthood. We don't have the animal sacrifices, okay? But the terms of reconciliation have never changed. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can you still live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? If you take every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, it will show you what you ought to be doing and how you should be living. They don't contradict. You're not going to go in the Old Testament and find God's moral ethic and then come to the New Testament and find, oh, God now calls that sin. That's not going to happen. It says, just because you don't understand it all doesn't mean it's not harmonious. It is very harmonious. And you can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Number one, I told you, you must reconcile with God. Obviously, in heaven, there's not going to be baptism. There's not going to be church. There's not going to be sacrifices. There's not going to be circumcision. There's not going to be all that. Those things aren't the eternal terms. Those are symbols. Those are object lessons. Those are types and shadows. Reconciling with the God of eternity has to do with your brain, your heart, your values, your wants, your likes, your preferences being brought back in alignment with his mind. Before there were any worlds, there was a mind. It was God's mind. That mind had values. That mind had ethics. That mind had a knowledge of what was just and unjust, and that mind has never changed. And that's the mind that you want to spend eternity with. If you don't want to spend eternity elsewhere, there are alternate routes, okay? But if you want to be reconciled to God, you got to be reconciled with the mind of God, the values of God, the loves of God, the hates of God. You got to be reconciled with that. And the Bible is nothing but God's gracious, laborsome presentation of his mind, his ethics, his viewpoint. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. But beware. Beware. The unlearned can be led to false terms. We read that, did we not? Mm-hmm. You must reconcile with God. Number two, you cannot be saved apart from reconciliation with God. Number three, God will only reconcile on his terms. So what is the most important quality in a minister? What determines faithfulness in a minister? Paul said it in four words. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach not ourselves. If every minister from the time of the apostles had done that, we would have the exact same faith, the exact same practice, the exact same church life that the apostles had. It's not that way. What's happened? Why are there splinters? Why is there so much nonsense going on in the name of Jesus? We preach not ourselves. Not our personal pet peeves, not our idea of love, not our definition of grace, not our standards of reconciliation, not what you want the Bible to say, not what your wife wants the Bible to say, not what your children want the Bible to say, not what your denomination wants the Bible to say. Paul says, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or administrating the word of God. Timothy, live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Timothy, teach them to observe all things. Timothy, declare all the counsel of God. Timothy, The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is what ordination is supposed to be. Brother Jesse and I believe that we have found a couple of Timothys. I'd like to ask all you gentlemen to come up to the platform, Brother Jesse and Brother Philip and Brother Nathan. What we're doing today is what the Bible gives us as the proper way to ordain administrators over His church. Administrators who will take the same things and pass them on to faithful men. When I'm dead and gone, if the Lord tarries, I want my grandchildren and great-grandchildren to have the same things that Paul gave to Timothy. The same things that Jesus gave to the apostles. Now, I can't guarantee that my great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren will value them. I can't guarantee that any person in this room will value the terms of reconciliation. What I have told you today is put the ball in your court. It's in your lap. There are definite terms of reconciliation. The Bible, as you study it and read it and say, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Lord, make me what you want me to be. God will show you the terms of reconciliation. Okay? The first term is that willing, humble, repentant heart that is willing and wanting to reconcile fully with God. When you have that, God will take you and take you step by step. Now, as I said earlier, we're not ordaining these men to be disciples of Jesus. They should all definitely already be that. We're not ordaining them to be faithful. Faithfulness is why they were chosen. We're not ordaining them to preach the gospel. They've already been busy about that. How else would you know if they were apt to teach? They're not ordained to have gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're chosen because, like in Acts, there where they chose the seven, the men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They were already full of faith in the Holy Ghost. No, ordination, I could spend a lot of time talking about the proper and improper use of the lot and all that sort of thing. Ordination is the choosing of men to fill administrative roles in the church. If there's one role and two equally qualified men, you use the lot. Otherwise, you don't need the lot. That's the only thing the lot's for. Is when you have one position and two qualified men, you let God choose who goes there. Paul didn't use the lot when he chose Timothy. The lot does not make up for the absence of qualifications. And I've seen that way too many times. Oh, he was in the lot. No, but he's not qualified. Well, you know, we let God choose. No, God gave you responsibility. The word deacon in the Bible, every time you see the word minister, it's diakonos. Many times when you see this word servant, it's diakonos. In Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, the diakonos, the deacons, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. So that's what we expect these men to do when you misbehave in church. No, but at the marriage of Cana, Mary said to the servants, the deacons, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We as ministers have no other role than to administer the terms of reconciliation so that you know fully well how you need to reconcile with God, where you need to reconcile with God, how much you've progressed in reconciling with God, what you still need to work on. That's what it's all about. Nothing else. So being religious, there's nothing in the terms of reconciliation that says be religious. There's a lot more to being reconciled to God than just having a religion. These men have shown themselves faithful. They've shown themselves to be truly concerned about what I've spoken of today. I have full confidence that their heart is in line with my heart on this subject. And so that's why we have called these men here to lay on of hands, like the Bible says, and pray over them. That is a matter of us endorsing them as elders. We are investing them with authority and asking God's blessing on them, asking God to help them, asking God to give them strength for what they have to do. It's a very, very important step in the life of any church. You can see how bad leaders can lead our nation down real fast. Good leaders can recover a lot of things in a short amount of time. Leadership is vital in the church. So, first of all, Brother Jesse and I are going to ask Brother Philip if he would kneel right here. Heavenly Father, as we have observed Brother Philip's life, we've watched him as he has strove to meet the qualifications. He has labored to study your word. We believe that you have gifted him in presenting your word. Father, we believe that his life is a demonstration of one seeking the terms of reconciliation with God. As we invest him with authority as a minister in this church, we pray that you would empower him by your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would anoint him for this task, that he would be a faithful soldier unto death, that your hedge would be about his home. Help him, Lord, to be light in this dark world. We ask it in Jesus' name.